Okay, good morning. Wes, thank you very much getting us into the worship mood here. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then after we pray, we'll go into a song this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you for the God that you are. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will empower us and guide us and lead us, that everything we do this morning, in our mind, in our thoughts, in action, that it will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That we had a good Thanksgiving. The Aggies' Thanksgiving came the day after, but that happens. Okay, next Sunday is December the 3rd. Just thought you'd like to know that. And we're going to have communion. Remind you of that, so bring some kind of finger food. So if you had left over, I'll eat it. And so bring that. It's funny, I got a call from a good friend of John and ours at his church in Tucson, and his wife called just to wish for Thanksgiving. He says, "Now I know what you pastors do today." He called about 10 o'clock, and I said, "Okay, what's that?" And he says, "Y'all just go around and visit all the homes and get a little, eat everywhere you go." I said, "That's a good idea, Carl." I have to think about that. So we'll have communion next Sunday, and next Sunday we'll take up a special offering for the wristlings. Now, over here in the kitchen, and I think in the foyer, and I'll put this one over here, is a calendar. And we've got several, so if you want one, take one. We're just going to have one here for the church. So leave us one. Leave us that one. And well, leave us this one and that one. But if you want to take a look at it, I don't care which one you leave, but do if you want to take them. But it's really cool if you want to get familiar with Courtney and Summer. Summer is working toward a nursing degree while helping Pat and Bill in NACO. Courtney is in her fourth year of medical school, preparing to practice medicine on the mission field in Mexico. She's going to med school so that she can, and she doesn't look like she's 13, 15 years old, but, and even more so when you see her, I was just amazed, but she's going to med school so that she can be a doctor on the mission field in Mexico, go to where parents are, brother, different people. And there's Nathan and Isla. Nathan is working a full-time job while taking. What he's doing is learning to work on choppers and be a chopper pilot and fly Courtney around to various places to work as a doctor and summer and all of them. And then there's Jose, Amber, and then there are two children, Danny and Ashley. This is will be the couple that I told you works in Homicida. They bring food to the people at the hospital, the children's hospital. And what they like, here we have the McDonald House. A lot of hospitals will have them where families can stay at a little decent price. And but at these hospitals in Mexico, they don't have that. So they allow the families just to sleep on the ground around the hospital all night. That's where they live while the children are in the hospital. And what Jose and Amber do is they prepare food all morning, and then they go and give food to the various people, families and parents that are around the hospital, and give them a gospel and share with them biblical stories. And then here's Grady, the one that we've talked about a lot because I know him so personally now, and Cheryl, Amy, Emily, and Reagan, their children. And he's the one with the prison ministry. And so that'll be here. Then as you go through the calendar, and by the way, here's Bill and Pat, of course, retired Air Force pilot, and was when they got out of the military, he and Pat decided they want to go on a mission field. No board would take them because they were too old. So he just looked at her and said, well, why don't we just go on our retirement money and the military money? And she said, let's go. No need a board. We'll just go down there and start giving a gospel. If God blesses it, fine. If he doesn't, fine. It'll be, this is our heart's desire. And of course, all of his children are joining him on the mission field. Well, most of the time you think if you have one, you give thanks. And here, all of them are joining him on the mission field by choice. Then you go through each one, and he gives you just more pictures and stories, like this one's of Grady and his family. Get a better picture of the family, the girls, and the guy. I just love the little girl. But anyway, the guy there. And then here's Bill and Pat and Naco. And just go through each of the families. And Amber and Jose and their work. This is the hospital in Homicida and where they work. Here's Summer. And teaching children, and just go through each one deals with one of the families, so you can pick that up and enjoy looking at that. And next Sunday we'll take up a special offering for the Rieslings and get it to them for Christmas. Let's see. So next Sunday is the 3rd. Then the following Tuesday and Wednesday we'll not have class. That'll be the 5th and 6th of December. We will have class this coming week, but not the following week. Now, as to prayer, we want to continue to be in prayer for Brian Wise as we try to find out everything going on as far as the breathing. And you still have had a few attacks since that major one. Yeah, okay. So we need to be in prayer. Talked with Phyllis Music this morning via the Internet, and she is... She's under a lot of pain, and she has to go to the doctor, so we need to be in prayer. Just a lot of problems with Phyllis's body, and so please be in prayer for Phyllis. As feisty as she is, it still gets to her in her with her body, and just a wonderful lady, and so supportive of what we're doing here. I continue to be in prayer for John Hintz. Talked with him yesterday. Vic Edwards and his family request prayer. Nancy Becker is still having a little trouble healing. Dan and Pat Hill made it back from Oklahoma and talked with Dan yesterday. And it was so funny that he was, we went into this old church. It's been there. And we had a night we didn't have planned. And so we found us a little nice place near the Vatican. And I said, you know, Dan, I knew you were religious. I know you're religious. Now I know it. I mean, you just had to get as close to that. I'm surprised you didn't want to go up and stay in the Vatican. And John Ince and I really let him have it about that. And that was the things they've seen, were all the old churches and the Vatican and all this and different things. I asked, did you go in and see go into the Vatican, and they didn't have time to do that, and really missed it. The Sistine Chapel is something to behold, and it really is an amazing thing, plus a lot of the artwork that they do have. They could end the poverty problems of the world if they'd sell just some of their art, but at the same time, it's a great thing to see. They also didn't get to see Michelangelo's David in Florence. They got to Florence, but it would have been like 3 hours wait and to go see it. That's why when you go to these places, it's just so wise to plan early and plan everything so that you avoid all of that. And it can be done. But you just have to plan when you're at some place, where's there going to be the big crowds gathering. So any prayer requests that I don't have here? Yes, sir.
His brother is heading back to Afghanistan this time.
Wow.
After Christmas. So
he just got back from...
he's been back from Iraq for about 9 months or so, but he's heading to Afghanistan.
Less than a year from Iraq, and now they're sending him to Afghanistan.
Yes.
Wow,
so,
okay.
It'll be a tough Christmas for him going there and say goodbye.
All right. Well, we'll be in prayer. And when does he leave?
After Christmas.
Might be
as late as January.
Okay. We definitely need to be in prayer for him and for all of our troops that are there. And so any other prayer requests? Our college students, Amber, they got finals, we need to be in prayer for the teachers. And and you're teachers too. So all right. No other problem. Just continue to be in prayer for one another, and because we're all in the battle, the people that walk in the Spirit, they're in the conflict. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that. When it comes to the offering, it's those who are led of the Holy Spirit. Some believers make a great issue about money, not so much around here, but a lot of times I give a lot of money, I should have more control, give to impress, give to this, give to that. The believer in the Spirit is led to give as the Holy Spirit leads. And the Holy Spirit leads in regard to the area and the places that we give. People ask sometime, why is the church so liberal today in its theology? Because it's supported. It's that simple. It's supported. And I'm sure wonderful born-again believers, but not in the Spirit, they support it all. And so it's going to flourish. And but if we walk in the Spirit, He guides us in where to give, what to give in these areas. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we move into the season of giving. A very difficult season. Because so often we concentrate on what we get rather than what we give. And then when we concentrate on what we give, it's how much. So that even in a wonderful period of time of giving, we learn a lot about ourselves. Are we occupied with what we're getting back? Occupied with the amount of money? Occupied with everything but the reality and the joy of giving? Giving is fundamental, Father, to the whole concept of the Christian life. For God so loved the world, He gave. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you'll use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We're thankful for this opportunity We do not look at this as indebtedness. We do not look at this as an obligation, but as a privilege allotted to us by the political economic freedom we enjoy in America, freedom provided by our military, for whom we're thankful. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for the history of the military of this country, and Father, just pray for all of those who are away from their homes at this Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Pray for them and for their families. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is by that freedom that we have eyes to see. We have the ability to grasp the importance of where we live, where we worship, what we do with our time and our money. So, Father, we pray that you continue to use this assembly through the next year, as you have through this year, in the internet, speaking, discs, tapes, so many ways, Father. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Wes. I really love our new piano, and of course, your playing of it. We'll sing in just a moment. Before we sing, just want to share with you something we saw Wednesday night in our Thanksgiving special, and I want to put two words on the board that are very important in this whole idea of Thanksgiving: gratitude and Thanksgiving. Now, we examined both of these words Wednesday evening. Thanksgiving can be faked. Thanksgiving can be fabricated, but not gratitude. Gratitude is something that's going on inside your soul. You can't make it happen and you can't fake it. And we saw the idea that the deeper the gratitude inside your soul, the greater the gratitude, the more genuine the thanksgiving. And you can often tell someone when their thanksgiving is just being nice manners, which is good. We talked about how a lot of families do not even teach their children to say thank you. And that's a fundamental relationship between people of respect to people, to be able to say thank you. But in life, we learn that you can even tell when someone's just saying it or when they really mean it. You can tell when it's backed up by a gratitude inside their soul. The richer the deeper, I guess, the gratitude, the richer the thanksgiving. However, there's a problem related to this. We saw that a lot of people have trouble with gratitude and thanksgiving because they associate it with reward or obligation. If I have gratitude, that means that I'm weak and needed it. If I give too much thanksgiving to someone, that means that I'll be obligated to them for what they did for me. And we saw that, unfortunately, a lot of people learned this in their homes by parents, and that's a shame. Because before God, we are not indebted. In fact, we're giving thanks for what He has already done. And the more that you understand your helplessness, hopelessness before God, the deeper is your gratitude for everything that He has done, from the creating of our soul, to salvation, to spirituality, to all the things we have in life and eternity. The more we understand, we can't earn, deserve any of those things. He just gave them to us in a hopeless, helpless situation. The richer is your gratitude throughout your life. And therefore, thanksgiving becomes spontaneous. Yes, it's in the imperative in the Scriptures, but it becomes spontaneous if it's supported by gratitude. If the foundation of your thanksgiving is a true concept of gratitude for what God has done. And when you think about this idea that people have with gratitude and thanksgiving, if you think about it, there's an element of truth in it, isn't there? Because, especially in the spiritual realm, because we have this gratitude with God because we can't do it. We are totally weak and helpless. Therefore, there's great gratitude for what He has done and an overflowing of thanksgiving for what He's done. And it enriches the relationship with God. But we do not owe Him, nor do we owe people. Parents should never teach their children at Christmas or birthdays or any time through the year that because you say Thanksgiving or because you accept a gift, that you owe something. This is where little girls really get off morally, because they're taught this as a little principle, that when someone gives you something, you are obligated to give something in return, like your body. No, that's false. That's wrong. Because you accept something that someone gives, then they give it, and they're giving in the right reason, there's a gratitude and there's a thanksgiving. And that's the end of that story. This is the attitude and the richness of a true thanksgiving, even with God and with each other. You're giving thanks for what He's done, not an obligation to owe Him more. So it enriches our relationship with God. Well, we studied that, and I just wanted to share that with you. And from our study on Wednesday night, and knowing that you couldn't make it because you're making turkey. And so, all right, let's sing.
Would you all join us once again? Sing song number 358. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Russ. Let's begin this morning by opening the scriptures, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We are in a journey studying the gospel of and the various designations of the gospel and through the Bible. And we have studied the gospel of promise. These are all the same gospel. The various titles give different emphasis to this gospel. So we have the gospel of promise. Then we studied the gospel of the kingdom. And now we are at the third designation, the gospel of God, and there's no other designation that has more references than this one, that it is known as the gospel of God. So let's prepare ourselves for our study, that the Spirit can open our eyes, because people, so many things are true of what we're studying. These are aspects we want to understand of the gospel, both as unbelievers and as believers. This is what we're giving to the world in our testimony. I spent much of this morning, about an hour this morning, in a conversation with a good friend in California in dealing with witnessing. And the person felt inadequate in witnessing, but one of the people they were witnessing to just didn't understand how to understand the Bible. There's so many different views of the Bible. Of course, I love that one. And we had fun with that in Isaiah 28. But didn't understand parables, analogies, what is truth. Then another person, her husband, he just, I understand that Jesus is a wonderful person, but beyond that, I don't comprehend any much about Christ, just Jesus. And so, people, this is our message. This is our message to so many people, and we have so many designations, which gives us so many different ways to approach giving the gospel. And this morning we'll continue in our study of gospel of God. Let's pray. This is your message to us, Heavenly Father. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit, fulfilled to us by your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, in our lives and in people's lives that we witness to, it is the Holy Spirit who will make it real. We can't make it real. We can't convict. That's the Holy Spirit. All that we can do, Heavenly Father, is to accurately give the gospel, accurately share with others the truth. So, Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have studied the Mark 1 passage. I just want to read it, setting the springboard for the second passage we're going to look at. Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14, and after John had been taken into custody, and we studied how he had to be removed because from his presentation, because now Christ is coming with the gospel of God. Jesus came into Galilee. You remember from verse 9, he left Galilee. He came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. So there's our phrase, the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And now we have two, with the two declarations, we have two imperatives or two challenges of the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repenting does not save. Repenting is not the same as faith. You have two different steps here, repenting and believing in the gospel of God. Now what I want to do, if you were to look at your sheet, we have other verses, but I want to jump, if you will, and I'll show you why, to the last one given, Romans 15. If you'll turn with me to Romans 15. I cannot allow this to flow over another week. I want to finish the study looking at this morning. And so we've got to move on. And to help in that regard, I'm going to borrow from the old black pastor. I am going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I told you. You ought to get it by then. Now, it's called the gospel of God. Rightly so. Now, in Mark, what did we see? It's called a gospel of God because he's the source of this gospel. He is the author of this gospel. And we saw all of that with the genitive in Mark. Now we come to another reason, a very important reason, why it is called the gospel of God. People, it is called the gospel of God because it is by this gospel, this good news, this message, that we are acceptable to God. Because that's what we're talking about in this whole thing about talking with others in our own life. How can I be acceptable to God? As an unbeliever, as a believer, when I sinned. That's the issue. How can I be acceptable with God? How can I be where in a position where He will accept me? Not only accept me, but gladly accept me. The answer to that, that's a simple way of presenting. How, to a child, for example, to anyone, how can you be acceptable to God? Because I do, because I try to be good, because of this, because of that, because I don't kick my dog, on and on and on. Or is there something else? That's the gospel or good news of God. The good news of God is how we are acceptable with God. So let's take a look at it in Romans chapter 15, and we begin with verse 15. You will note in verse 14 that he is addressing believers. And concerning you, my brethren. So he's addressing believers. Now verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points. Now, I'm not here to exegete this whole thing. We want to concentrate on the gospel of God. But let's flow with what we have going on here. In spite, what does he mean by boldly? In spite of all the Roman religions, in spite of the Jews trying to hold on to the law and therefore discredit Paul, in spite of the hostility toward this Jesus, Paul writes boldly or straightforward. He doesn't back off in regard to his message about the grace of God, about salvation to the Gentiles by grace through faith alone. He is not going to hold back. He is not going to whisper. He is going to speak boldly what he has to say. If you will look, he speaks boldly with great confidence. Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. He's been doing this all along. Verse 16 of Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now go back to Romans 15. I speak boldly. Tell you what, I'm afraid that as it becomes more difficult, and by that I mean more opposition, to witness for Jesus Christ, I think there are going to be fewer and fewer people witnessing for Christ. It's not in anymore. When I was a young person, a teenager in the 50s, it was in. It was not, you would never be embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ to anyone. Almost everyone, not almost everyone, but multitude of people went to some church of some kind. We had it in school. We had Christmas things. We had Easter things. All this stuff. It was, but think about it today. You can't even mention his name in school. Teacher can't. It is not in anymore to tell others of Jesus Christ. It is, America has moved to not a neutral position, but an anti-position in dealing with God and Jesus Christ. So it's not acceptable anymore. And I think as it becomes more and more difficult, and by that I mean people are going to look at you differently, deal with you differently if you witness for Christ, I don't think there's going to be that much bold witnessing for Christ. Now, along with that, there are some religious groups who speak loudly, not boldly, loudly about crusades. They're very loud about abortion. They're very loud about homosexuality and lesbianism. They're very loud about immorality. They're very loud about their crusade. But Christ crucified and resurrected is not the message you hear. This is what's wrong with so many crusades. Go along. Oh, well, we got it in the 20s. Big deal was teaching creation or evolution. Oh, wow. Wasn't that great? We took a great stand. And what happened as that great stand? What's being taught? Evolution. But if you go read, if you took the time and went back to the library and started reading that issue, you'll read about how families divided from each other, churches divided from each other, and all this. And on what? Creation, evolution. Is anyone saved by believing God created the earth? No. Not at all. Is anything spiritual happen to someone? No. You read all those articles and all the sermons, you will not hear. And I did this, by the way, in college. You will not read Christ crucified, resurrected. You'll read their battles. And you know what's sickening about that? Almost every one of them, and I mean that, almost everyone, the Christians were so ignorant about science that their arguments were foolish. I mean, totally foolish. They didn't even have a good foundation. In other words, the truth is behind them. God did create it. Was not evolution. But Christians knew very little about it. They just would make broad statements that just anybody that knew science would just, it's stupid. So therefore, you must be wrong. But be that in itself. Christ crucified wasn't there. Take another one. In the 30s, drinking. Oh, families divided. Families told on each other. Churches divided on drinking. Prohibition. Read about it. Christ crucified, resurrected? No. Just our crusade. Abortion. Well, what do you believe? What do you believe? Why? So that I can divide from you if you don't agree the same way I do. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected? No. It's not what's taught. So, a lot of Christians speak loudly, make a big noise about crusades. But they do not speak boldly about Christ crucified, resurrected, and the salvation that accompanies that. So, this is the gospel of God we're looking at. This is a gospel on how to have harmony with God. Not by works, but simply by faith. People, let's take morality. Let's take morality. Well, we're immoral. We gotta preach against immorality. We gotta make America more moral. Back to morality. Is that gonna save them? No. Do you know some of the most moral people on earth do not even believe Jesus is the Son of God? The Muslims? I mean, you read their creed, boy, and it's moral. That's why a lot of these countries over there, the Muslim countries, they do not like Baywatch. They do not like our television. It's full of immorality and sex and all of this stuff. Don't want to watch it. And I mean, you want some moral people? Go hang out with them then. You think that's wonderful? Go hang out with them. Because they do not preach Christ crucified and resurrected. People, we've got to stay with what to speak boldly about. Time is in American history where we gotta pick where we draw our battle lines. It's wisdom to know where to draw your battle lines. This is something every husband has to know, every wife has to know. Where am I gonna stand my ground here? I ain't standing on everything. I'll get clobbered. So you pick them. You pick your battlegrounds. You pick the areas that are important. Really important. See, people, a lot of the truths that I just talked about, creation, evolution, drinking, moral problems, lesbianism, homosexuality, that's for us. That's not for us to impose on the world. Paul said, I want you to know one thing, Christ crucified. That's what I want the world to know. So we got to stay with, speak loudly on what is going to bring about salvation. Verse 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points, the crucial ones, the important ones. Salvation 1, salvation 2, how this is reflected in living with believers. Remember the outline of Romans now. Romans, first part of Romans, the first four chapters of Romans, to the unbeliever. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 through chapter 12 is what? Up to the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. By faith. Salvation for the believer, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith alone. Then what's the last part of the book about? About believers living with one another in spiritual love. Those are the crucial things that he's going to talk about. So as, by the way, you might ask yourself, what do you speak boldly about? What do you speak loudly about? What do you speak boldly about? And those are different things, people. It doesn't matter making a big noise for something. Speak boldly or loudly. What do you speak boldly about? So as to remind you again, constantly being reminded that our proclamation is the gospel of God because of the grace that was given me from God. He speaks boldly, not because of any arrogance, not because of any sense of superiority. In fact, just the opposite, because of the grace given to him from God. He does not earn nor deserve this privilege. This little thing for you to think about. How many times do you realize the grace of God in your life? Even better, how many times do you thank God for it? Thank God for the grace in your life. How many times do you tell others of the grace of God in your life? Tell your children. I wonder how many parents tell their children. Not preaching, not a lecture, but just telling them grace of God in their parents' life. With no added thing to it, you ought to be thankful, you ought to do this. Just let me just tell you how God is gracious to your mom and dad. Start an understanding of it. Spouses telling one another the grace of God. Friends telling one another. All right, let's go to verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus. Okay, the Greek construction actually says, so that I am. So the way we have it in the New American Standard, to be a minister of Christ Jesus, so that I am a minister of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is, people. This is not what Paul chooses to be. In my own life, I am not a Bible teacher. That isn't my profession. That's what I am. That's who and what I am. It's not the way I make money. It's not the way that I, profession I choose to be in. It's what I am. I'm a Bible teacher. I love to study it and then teach it. And I have friends that will call, like this morning, and we talk. They know they're going to get 2 hours. They don't have 2 hours. I don't have 2 hours. I got to get ready to come here. To get it all in, to get the whole thing flowing. Isaiah 28, and then you go, and I just, here we are. So I went through all the Gospels of God with them, the Gospel of Promise, Gospel, and gave them too much. I really did. Gave them too much. But this is what Paul is saying, so that I am. Okay, what is he? A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, to the Jews also, but to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ came to the Jews, Paul, in effect, comes to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest. All right, I am a minister of Christ Jesus, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Now, watch what he says now, because this is the effect of the gospel of God. That my offering, offering to God, of the Gentiles, might become acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Romans 1:1, Paul is set apart for the gospel of God, if you remember that. Here he is ministering as a priest the gospel of God. people right here is why it is called the gospel of God. Is what he presents to God going to be acceptable to God? Let's just cut right to it. Time is running out. Cut right to it. If I teach you that you have to do something for God, then I want to tell you something. You will not be acceptable to God. If I teach you, you have to be good. You have to invite him in your heart. You have to promise you'll never do certain things again. You have to learn Bible doctrine. And as a believer, you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to do all these things. You will not be presentable to God. That's why it's so important to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be very careful. And this is what Paul is saying here, that they be presentable and acceptable to God. Okay, first of all, let's look at the word minister, because this is not the ordinary word for minister. The ordinary Greek word in the Bible for minister is diakonos, where we get the word deacon. Here we have the word liturgos. You know what that means? It doesn't serve any purpose to write on a board. You know what it means? It means public servant. Public servant. Benefactor. One who ministers another's needs. Let's just give an example. Doctor, or someone to know, let me minister this medicine to you. Let me minister first aid to you. That'd be a bona fide use of the word. Let me minister financial aid to you. As a bona fide understanding of our Greek word here, Paul considers himself a public servant. But he throws in a word so that we understand what's happening, because there's nothing sacred or spiritual about our word minister here. So he says, in a priestly manner. Now, why does he throw in the priestly manner? Well, he does it for a lot of reasons, but let's just see if I can simplify it for you. First of all, he throws in the priestly manner to make sure we understand this is sacred. People, it's important to minister physical aid to someone, medicine, aid, help, first aid. Maybe save their life. How much more important is that? Save their life. Or we can minister to someone's needs with finances. We can minister to someone's needs in their soul with encouragement. It's a way of ministry. But what Paul is dealing with is spiritual. What Paul is dealing with is eternal. Therefore, to be sure we get that through, he says, in a priestly manner. Now what that does, it makes what he is doing, what? Sacred. It makes what he's doing sacred. As important as ministering someone's physical need, it's not sacred. Helping someone financially, it's not sacred. What Paul is doing is sacred. Just saying a minister, a public servant, the Greek word does not mean make this sacred. So what Paul adds the phrase, as a priest of the gospel of God, sacred. Now, what is sacred? What is he ministering? The gospel of God. The gospel of God is sacred, and that's what he's ministering. Ministering in the gospel of God is a sacred public servant to him, being a public servant to him. His ministry of proclaiming the gospel as a priestly ministry is sacred to Paul, and it's sacred to you, by the way. Some people, as I said, some people serve medically, financially, health, all these ways. But those aren't sacred. This is sacred, ministering the gospel. And people, get this in your mind. Every one of us, every one of you can do this. Every one of you can tell others of the gospel of God and perform a sacred ministry, a sacred public service. All right, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. What was given to Paul to be this minister was for others. Remember, people, your spiritual gift is for others. It's not for you. My spiritual gift is pastor, teacher. It is not for me. It is not for me. It is for others. Your spiritual gift is not for you. It's for me. It's for other people in this assembly. So what Paul has been given is for others. Paul considered it a grace that he has made a minister, a public servant of the gospel of God to others. Now, another thing interesting here is the wording. Not preaching the gospel, not proclaiming the gospel, which is what we've had so far in the kingdom of the gospel and in the promise, the gospel of promise, the gospel of the kingdom. We've had proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel. Look what he says, ministering the gospel. Why does Paul use it this way, word it this way? Because he sees his godly service as a, his godly function as a service to the Gentiles. It's a ministering to him. Just like we would minister medical aid, we'd minister fire. He sees it ministering this gospel, giving them something that is for their benefit in the public realm. So the gospel is both for unbeliever, the gospel is for believer. And here he's talking to believers, but we minister the gospel of God to both the unbeliever and believer, and we'll see that as we go through here. All right, our passage says, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this verse, we have another understanding and a great understanding of why it's called the gospel of God. We saw in Mark, he is the source, he is the author. Here we have another one. Here we have another one. Why it's called the gospel of God? Because it is this news that makes you acceptable before God. God has sent you and I good news to make us acceptable before him. That my offering, in the motif of the priest giving an offering, what is his offering? My offering of Gentiles. Remember that Jesus Christ came for Jews, people. That's very important in just laying it all out. Did he come to save the world? Of course, John 3:16. But he came first for the Jew. And that's why we saw in John 12 what happened. The Jews had rejected him. They didn't want him. Gentiles came seeking. And what happened? He knew that his hour had come. Because now the world wants him. The Gentile world wants him. So he knew it. So Paul is bringing the offering of the Gentiles. Gentiles are offered up to God by means of the gospel of God. The gospel of God is going to offer up the Gentiles, given by God, so that Gentiles, as well as Jews, are offered to God, meaning to be in harmony with God. Now let's take a look. Might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. People, here's our problem right here. If you think about it. Here's the problem. No matter how you word it, no matter what you think about it, we must be acceptable to God. Sanctified. We must be that. We've got to be that. This is the fundamental truth of all these churches you're going to see when you drive around. How they answer that. How are we acceptable to God? Well, you've got to be good. You've got to clean up. You've got to watch your dress, watch the way you talk, watch your morals. You've got to do this, and you've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to. They've all got these answers. This is a fundamental question. How am I going to be acceptable? And this is so fundamental. And unfortunately, in our home, so many families in America today, and I learned this in dealing with stress, anxiety, depression, the SAD series. To be acceptable to your parents, well, you got to make certain grades. And if you don't make them, I know, I couldn't believe the way some parents, if you don't make them, boy, you're down. If you're really bad, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, they think less of you. And what a tragedy. Not your love because you remember this family. You've got to perform. What makes us acceptable? You go apply for a job. What's going to make me acceptable to this job? My degrees? My experience? The way I look? What's going to make me acceptable? I want to apply for this certain job. Therefore, as a woman, I've got to look a certain way. Boy, I can't be this. I've got to be this size. I've got to be thin. I've got to be all of this. Or I want to apply for this job. I've got to be smart. I've got to have a couple of degrees. Or if I'm going to apply for this one, I need experience. What's going to make me acceptable? What's going to make me acceptable to some woman that I fall in love with, some man I fall in love with? What is going to make them want me and accept me? What do I have to do? What is going to make me acceptable to God? How we answer this question is fundamental, people. It's fundamental to your view of God. It's fundamental to your view of man. This is the whole thing, the thing that we're studying about. In these few words, being accepted to God is a whole way of thinking. People, this answers. Think about it now. This answers what we spent time on in Job. How can a man be pure before his Maker? Who can be clean? Who can make clean out of the unclean? Can man be just before God? How can man be right before God? How can man be righteous before God? All of those questions saying the same thing, different emphasis. How can I be acceptable to God? As an unbeliever, as a believer, do I have to be sinless perfection to be accepted to God? If I sin, how can I become acceptable? This is fundamental stuff, people. How you answer it. How can a man be pure? How can a man be clean? How can a man be just? How can a man be righteous? What's going to make me acceptable before God? See, Romans, I told you this, Romans answers the book of Job. And it's passages like this that do it. This one passage, to me, really does it. Being acceptable to God is what all those 10 questions that we studied in Job were about. Being acceptable before God. And how we answer people, it's your view of God, it's your view of man. Can I do something that's going to make me acceptable to God? Can I clean up my act? Can I go home, take a good shower and shave and put on my best suit and be acceptable at this party, at this meeting, at this business thing, social event? How can I be acceptable to God? I'm ugly, God. I'm a sinner, God. I sin. I know my soul. I know how desperately wicked it is. How can I be acceptable to you? I can't be. So I won't even go to your party. Because I can't be acceptable to you. That's the way a lot of people think. So it comes down to, how can I be acceptable to God? This is what Paul is dealing with. So let's take a look at it. Might become acceptable. Now this time you're going to have to look at the Greek with me. Because this is a fun word. Euprosdektos. Let's take a look at it. Euprosdektos. Okay, that's Euprosdektos. Prosdektos. The reason I want you to see this word is for this reason. See this little thing here, that EU? That's the key to this whole thing here, because this emphasizes the positive. It emphasizes, it makes it richer. Then you have dektos, and dektos, the word dektos here, dektos, it means to be acceptable. So when you add the EU in front of it, it means to be richly acceptable, well accepted, well received, gladly accepted. This is happiness on God's part. Not just, okay, come on in. Somebody comes to your party, okay, come in. Yeah, you're married to him, so come on in. Or you're married to her, so come on in. Or you're related to them, so come on in. No. Come on in. You're greatly acceptable. Being acceptable to God. Well received. People, this is what we all desire. This is what spirituality, religion, even false religion, this is what it's about. Being acceptable with God. We're at the fundamental heart of the whole battle. I want to be acceptable to God. As an unbeliever, as a believer. This is why it's so important you listen to whomever you go and listen to the study of the Bible. Radio, television, in person, whatever. You better listen carefully. What are they telling you have to do? Be to be acceptable to God, well received by God. Are they speaking the truth? Might become acceptable. Now, what makes us acceptable to God? Let's just put it in terms so you don't miss it. What makes us acceptable to God? The gospel of God. What makes us acceptable to God? the gospel of God makes us acceptable to God. Or I can put it another way. What offering do you offer to God to be acceptable to God? Here, what did Cain do? Here's my best. First, at the very beginning, here's my best. Did that make him acceptable to God? No. Here's my repentance. Here's my confession. Here's my morality. Well, let's don't go on 100% on that, God. And let's certainly don't go with everything I think. Just kind of go with it, God. Compared to Bill Clinton, I'm pretty moral. So you got to accept this, God. Compared to others, I'm pretty moral. I got to learn doctrine. Well, you know, God, that's a lot in there. But I know a lot. I know some stuff. Eh? Now, don't ask me about Zephaniah. I don't even know how to spell it. But I know some other things that are going on in it. So I'm acceptable. I didn't beat my wife. I don't run around on her. That makes me acceptable. What do you offer God? Think about it, people. What do you offer God as an unbeliever and as a believer when you sinned? What are you going to offer God that he should say, that makes you acceptable. Come on in. Hey. A lot of people are like children. How big is the gift you brought me? You know, here's a great big, oh, come on in! Here's a little bitty, can't be much, so all right. Hey. What are you going to offer God? God's going, oh man, that's great. I go, that's not very much. That's it. What are you offering him? God, I want to be acceptable to you as a believer now that I've sinned. Most of you here, all of you, I'm sure, are believers. So let's go to believers because the gospel of God is for believers. How can I be acceptable to God? I got dirt all over me. I transgress, sin, whatever. It's just in my mind, but I know that broke it. Well, I'm worse than that, God. Not only was it in my mind, I put it into action. I said something. I judged or maligned somebody. Well, God, I did worse than that. I put it into action. I shot him. I thought it, said it, and shot him. I did the whole scene. I want to be acceptable to you, God. How can I be? What can I offer you to make me well pleased before you? Is what you're offering God the gospel of God? This is what you told me to offer you. Now, Paul mentions a minister and a priest. As a priest, think about this now where I'm coming from and where Paul is. As a priest of the Levitical order, they presented offerings to God. Did they not? You had the offering. Here's our offering. Here's the altar. We put the bull on there. We put the lamb on there. And we put different animals on there because these are going to be offered to you as a sweet savor. So you'll understand what he's doing, views what he's doing as offering to God. He is offering, presenting to God, Gentiles, the Gentile church. This is his priestly function, is his ministry. Ministering, proclaiming the gospel of God. As a priest, the function of proclaiming the gospel, offering the Gentiles to God, offering them. To Paul, this whole procedure is sacred. People, it's sacred to you. You go to the gym, you go to the store, you go to a social event, you wherever you are, families this time of the year, wherever you are, you just remember when you give the gospel, this is sacred. This is sacred. This isn't just like, let's talk about cancer, which I love to do. Let's talk about heart problems, which I love to do. That's not sacred. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about being acceptable to Him. This is sacred. In the dorm room at college. In a social gathering, some club. I don't care where you are. Let's talk about something sacred. Because you're getting ready to offer, if they're unbelievers, you're getting ready to offer them to God. In this analogy that Paul is talking about here. This is a vital question to me that every pastor needs to ask themselves. People, there are a multitude of pastors, teachers, who devote their lives in serving God. Devote their lives. Some of them even devote their lives studying this book. Some just devote their lives to serving people. I mean their whole life, people. From, we'll just take it from graduation seminary to the day they die. And you know what? Wasted. They've not made one thing acceptable to God. Because their message was works. Their message was law. Their message was do and do, do and do. Their message was, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to learn this. You've got to do that. You can't go there. You can't do... And their whole life... People, their life is no more worthy before God. Think about this. Than the scoundrel who never entered a church. And that's hard for some people to accept. But think about what you're offering to God here. We're not talking about offering man. Oh, you're offering man a lot. You've cleaned up some people's acts. You've gotten some people to act nice. You've gotten some people to dress nice. You've gotten some people to treat their wives better. And that's good. Treat their animals better. That's good. Treat their husband better. That's good. And be honest on their income tax. That's good. But have you made a mini offering to God? Zero. That's a frightening thought. Now, somebody that doesn't care, it's not so frightening. But somebody that does it all their life with the idea of I'm really doing God a favor, it's a frightening thought that your whole life's been wasted. From the day you assumed the ministry to the day you died, wasted. What was your offering to God? Works. Go all the way back to Cain. You offered that they do something for God. So many are live a wasted life because they preach a false gospel to the unbeliever. Many are waste their life because they teach a false gospel to believers. But those who follow, you've got to be so careful when you who you sit under, because they do not proclaim the gospel of God for both unbeliever and believer. So that's a wasted life. Spend your whole life, but never present one person to God, sanctified, acceptable to God. Let's move on quickly. Might become acceptable. Now, how are we acceptable by God? Look what it says. How are we acceptable to God? Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when you believe the gospel of God. You believe the good news from the source of God. You are made acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When a Jew or Gentile believe in the gospel of God, that is, they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that Jew or Gentile is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a perfect passive participle, hagiazo. It means to be made pure, to be made holy. We go back to Job. How can a pure be, impure be pure, unclean, clean? That's our word, hagiazo. How can I be pure? How can I be holy? The perfect tense is important here. Having been sanctified and remaining so forever. Passive voice, you receive it. You receive it. There's nothing that we can do. We saw New Thanksgiving Eve. Be thankful to God for His love is everlasting. And we saw what that means, everlasting. You know what that means, everlasting? Don't think about eternity. Think about your life. Everlasting means there's nothing you can do to stop the love of God standing right there at your door. That's what everlasting means. Everlasting doesn't just mean way out there in the future. It means every moment of your life, no matter what you do, His love is right there, people. You're never away from it. You may walk away from it. The prodigal son walked away. His father loved him. There was love abundant, but he walked away. You may walk away from it in your mind, but you can't even walk away from it, people. It's everlasting. It's right there. It follows you. It's like a dog that won't let you go. Running down the road as you drive off. There's that dog barking. That's love. That's His love. It's everlasting. It pursues you everywhere you go. You can't get away from it. So the gospel is the good news. how to be acceptable to God. The gospel is how to be sanctified. The gospel answers Job. Passive voice, again, you receive it. You receive being purified, holy, by Jesus Christ eternally, by the Holy Spirit experientially in your life now. This is the gospel of God for the unbeliever, gospel of God for the believer. Then it says, by the Holy Spirit. Preposition in. And that's a little difficult working through it, but what we have with the preposition in other words, it's we might think, if we were looking here, another type of preposition, if we're going to say, by the Holy Spirit, hupas, by the Holy Spirit, this is in. But it can be used as the preposition can be used as instrumental, by means of the Holy Spirit. There's so much to learn about the Holy Spirit. I was working on this passage and spent a half a day just on all the prepositions and all the passages. Ek, out of the Holy Spirit. Hupo, by the Holy Spirit. Something revealed by the Holy Spirit. Removed by the Holy Spirit. And then dia, through the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. In meaning in Him or by means of Him. Sanctified. Made pure, holy, clean, set apart by the Holy Spirit. You can write it down. We don't have time to look at it. 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Of such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in or by means of the Spirit of God. All three members of the Godhead involved. You can write down 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. How do we obey Christ? Faith. All right? And be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So the ultimate means of sanctification is the gospel of God. So here's the reason this is called the gospel of God. It is a gospel of God because it is the way that we are made acceptable to God. People, you don't get to say how you're going to be made acceptable to God. I'm sorry. You don't get to tell, since we're the responders, ladies don't get upset, but since we're the responders, you don't tell a man how you're going to be made acceptable to him. You have to know him. You have to know him and then what is going to be acceptable to him, and then that's what you do. Unfortunately, ladies, a lot of men don't know, so we have to train them what it is. But in principle, ladies, see, this is what you don't tell someone how they're going to accept you. You find out what is going to be acceptable to them. What is going to be acceptable to them? And can I do that? You don't get to tell God, well, God, I'm going to be acceptable to you because I, and in your name, I do this, I do that, I try here, da, 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 da. You don't get to do that. You don't tell God. But the good news is, from God, it's so simple. The good news of God is, just believe in my Son. Just believe in my Spirit. He's made it very simple. A lot of people don't like the gospel, don't like Jesus Christ because He's exclusive. If you don't believe in Him, then you don't go to heaven. But you got to remember, He's all-inclusive. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. So, we want to know, what's going to make me acceptable before God? Well, I'm going to have to go ask Him. God, tell me what's going to make... Okay, I'm going to give you the good news from me. What's going to make you acceptable to me? What's going to make you acceptable and sanctified? I'm going to give you the bad news first. To be acceptable to me, you've got to be clean, pure, holy. These are the righteous. This is what you got to be. Oh, well, forget it. The good news, all you have to do is believe in the one I send. That's the good news. Ah, I can do that. See, I can't do that first part. I can't make myself acceptable, clean, holy, pure, just, righteous. I can't do it. I'm lost. I'm out. Goodbye. Wait a minute before you leave. All you have to do is believe in my son. I can do that. That's simple. And are you sure that's all I have to do? That's all you have to do. This is the gospel of God. This is my good news to you. Just trust the one I send. So it's called the gospel of God. All right, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. You've made your good news to us so simple. You've given it to us in so many different ways, and you've made it so simple. Your Son and your Spirit do all the work, all that we do. The only thing we bring before you is our faith, trusting in your Son and your Spirit. What an awesome God. What a great message you've given to us to share with others boldly. Because it's such a wonderful news. It's not a bad news deal. It's not all the things they've got to do and how horrible they are and all of this nonsense. It's very simple. It's very wonderful. Just believe in the one you sent. Praise you, Father. I praise you for making it so, so easy, so, so simple. Because we need it that way. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly where we can come and worship together. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.